Recently, in more than one sermon, I have brought up the whole subject of us relocating and having another facility. Now, as I stand here, I am not making a grand announcement that we have secured and hold the title to another facility. I'm not saying that. But I do want to talk about this some more, in part because, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But along with that, and I don't know exactly the right terms to fully express this, so I'll say it this way. I'm sensing or have a feeling that not everybody here is really getting a hold of this. And I need you to. I need you to be saying goodbye to this facility now. You hear what I'm saying? I mean, when you pull out of the parking lot today to say, thank you, building, you've been very good, you serve the Lord, but it's time to move on. Now, I know that in the most literal sense, you'll be coming back here tonight. I get that, all right? But I'm trying to paint an image of releasing this facility permanently. And we move on. I'm wanting you to see this. I'm wanting you to get a hold of this. I need your assistance. I need your agreement in this. I need you to, I was in here the other day, and anyway, yeah, there are times when I praise God, for this facility. Let me just say it like this, facility, I thank you so much. You've been so good to us. You have served us well, and you've served the kingdom very well. But it's time for us to go somewhere else. And I thank you for all you've done, and may you continue serving God. I mean, something like that. You see, now, Brother Martin, that's just plain old weird for you to talk to a building. The reason for something like that is because it helps build the image inside. We're moving on. You see this? Every time you go to the restroom and you flush, you thank that toilet for being so good to you. But it's time for me to find another one. Now, I know that's silly, and I really hope I do not walk by the restrooms and hear people in there talking to the toilets. Especially if visitors come by and they hear you talking to the toilets. These people are weird. But I'm doing all this to try and emphasize to you, yeah, we've been here for a long time, but it's time. And the message today, I'm going to share with you something that God, he used a story in the Old Testament to encourage me in this whole process. And I know that I have a responsibility to turn around and share it with you. Because again, so many times people, when you start talking in a church about, we're going to move, we're going to relocate or something, it is very, very possible that some people, even without meaning to, they begin to put a burden on themselves about having to come up with the money. How are we going to do this? How are we going to get this money? Well, turn over to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. One thing that I do notice is that throughout Scripture, both Old and New Testament, God would tell people to do things, whatever it would be. But I don't see a pattern of people worrying about how they were going to get it done. Now, every now and then somebody asks God a question about something, and you can see they're looking more at themselves, what they can do, as opposed to what God has said. But at the same time, we see a consistent pattern of people trusting God. And in Hebrews chapter 11, all those people, so-and-so trusted God, and by faith so-and-so, and all that. But now, Matthew 28, in verse 18, Jesus, he's getting ready to ascend back into heaven, and he says to the apostles, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now we read that, we think, yep, that's, you know, part of the Great Commission. More of it is repeated over there in Mark, at the end of Mark. But now notice this. He gives an instruction in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now in essence, what we could say is this. In verse 19, he's saying, go out, teach them about salvation. Teach them what Jesus has done. You know, came to earth, crucifixion, resurrection. Teach them the gospel of being born again. Teach them this. Explain this to them. But then, after they accept Jesus as Savior, you know, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. But then verse 20 is the discipling part. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, you can't do that in one service. Now, we know that. You simply cannot, if you just stick with what's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's no way you could teach all this, what he taught, in one service. You can't. But then you carry it on into the rest of the New Testament, which is a revelation from God through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, to the church. Here's what you're supposed to do, so on and so forth. You can't do that in one service. So what we see then is, verse 19, the going forth, there are people going forth declaring you must be born again. Then there are people being born again. And verse 20 is talking about the discipling. That discipling requires time. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen in 1 week. So you need people who are going to tell about Jesus and, you know, like the laborers, you know, some sow, some water, some, you know, work to bring in the harvest, you know, pray the Lord of the harvest, send laborers. Then people are coming in, but then once they come in, there has to be the discipling, and this takes time. And this is one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul, he'd go someplace, he'd preach, but then he'd hang around for a year, two, 3 years, whatever. He's discipling people. It's what he told Timothy to do. He said, you know, you teach people what you know so that they then can turn around and teach others. It's a process. You know, there's a downline to this. So the people that do the verse 19, not all of them are going to be involved in doing the verse 20, hanging around and doing all this discipling. That requires the people who hang around. One of the things that I want to be kind about that. One of the things, yeah, that's a good word. One of the things that I think is very unfair is when somebody who is, you know, I mean a true blue evangelist, and they stand up in a church and they deliver a message that really puts almost everybody in the congregation under condemnation because they're not traveling out there and doing all this. That's wrong. And those evangelists, thank God for them, but they don't understand, not everybody's called to go out and do that. And some of them, oh my goodness, I've been around some, they're almost antagonistic about that. You know, here you are sitting in the church, you ought to be out there. Okay, if we all go out there, who's going to disciple? Who's going to do verse 20? Now, I'm not saying we don't witness, but what I'm saying is somebody's got to do the verse 20. And God, through the Apostle Paul, made that clear. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. This is going to sound crazy and almost blasphemous to a lot of people, but the pastor is not called to travel all over kingdom come and preach he must be born again. You're either a shepherd or you're not. That's just the way it works. All right, now, here we see the twofold, if you will, aspect of all this. Verse 19, there are people who go out and they minister, whether it's just every week to go to the street corner or they travel around the world or somewhere in between. But then verse 20, you have the people who are doing the discipling. Now turn over to Luke chapter 13. We've seen this before, but we want to see it again for the sake of this teaching. Luke chapter 13, in verse 29, Jesus says, "And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God." Now notice, they're coming in from being out there, which means they currently are not in here, all right? Obviously, right? Well, once they get here, guess what? Somebody needs to be here to welcome them in and then disciple them. Because when they get here, they don't understand about the kingdom. In fact, some people, they accept Jesus Christ. Then you start talking about a kingdom that could be very confusing to them. So you're going to have to explain the very basic aspects and concept of kingdom of God and what God said about this is a kingdom. So Jesus says they shall come in. They shall. He says they shall. Do you see what he's saying here? What he's saying is they're coming. Now you better be ready. Now he didn't say that you better be ready part, but it's kind of an unspoken, you should understand that. If they're coming, then you should be ready for them to arrive. They start coming in, and you know, look, and it's like, whoa, how'd this happen? Jesus said they shall come. Why in the world should God send people to a place that is not expecting? You understand that? Why? Jesus said they shall come. But God's looking for a place to send them. God's looking for a place to lead them. Well, we see more about that over in Psalm 107. Now turn back there. Because Jesus, in Luke 13, he basically was re-emphasizing a prophecy that took place, you know, centuries before. God moved through David, and just pick this up, Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. First and foremost, what are we supposed to be doing? Praising the Lord. Praise and worship. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Now, let me just throw this out, and it's probably going to come back in here in this message a little bit later on. Hear me well. Praise and worship is absolutely a critical factor and ingredient for the outpouring and revival. Amen. No praise and worship, no outpouring and revival. God inhabits the praises of his people. Amen. This is why it's so important for every single one of us who attend this church to break through the wall of the flesh and with my hands lifted up and my mouth filled with praise, I will bless the Lord. Every person here, break through the flesh and get to that place. Because this is a critical part of revival. You're going to see this again here in just a few minutes. Well, he says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Well, I'm redeemed. I've been redeemed from the hand of the enemy. I've been redeemed, praise God. I am redeemed from the power of the sin nature, and I'm redeemed from the power of Satan and all of his demons. Amen. That's me. Now, I hope you can say the same thing. But now look at this. All these people that have been redeemed, look at what God wants to do. Verse 3. And gather them out of the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. Jesus is quoting this, and he's emphasizing the fact that the people who are redeemed are going to be brought into the kingdom of God. And he says, he describes them in verse 4, all these lost people. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. In other words, they found, we're looking, they're wandering. What are people who are wandering, what are they doing? They're looking for something. See that? They're looking for something. And what are these people? Again, this whole one, I'm telling you, the whole 107th Psalm, it is an image of outpouring and revival. What are these people looking for? They're wandering in the wilderness. What are they looking for? They found no city to dwell in. They're looking for something that's real. They're looking for truth. They're looking for a God who really is the God they need to find. That's what they're looking for. They're searching. And they're, look here in verse 5, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. There's a spiritual hunger on the inside. Some of these folks don't even know what that is. They can't even describe it. There's just something in me. You know, I want to find this. I want to, you know, I'm looking for truth. I'm looking for love. I'm looking for reality. And then verse 6. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. And what'd He do? He delivered them out of their distresses. In other words, God said, I don't care how many tattoos you have. I don't care how many piercings you have. I don't care how much stuff is hanging from your nose and your eyebrows. You have called upon Me, and I will deliver you from your distresses. Now look at this. And after they did this, they called upon the Lord. He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. See that? So they call upon the Lord. They get born again. They're brought into the kingdom of God. And then God, it's like He takes them by the hand and He starts leading them in the direction of a city of habitation. The cities of habitation exist in the kingdom. Guess what? This right here is a city of habitation. And there are people God wants to lead here. And so He says, yeah, He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. So they come in, and you know what? They find what they've been looking for. They find truth. They find teaching. They find what God really wants. They find a purpose. They find a meaning. They find a calling. They find a reality that they've never known before. And how do they do that? Because we are doing that Matthew, that verse 20, we're doing verse 20 to them and with them in their lives. Now, if you continue reading this, the very next verse, it says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. So again, we're seeing this emphasis on praise. It's like praise and worship is sandwiching outpouring and revival. See that? Okay, now look at another passage. Turn over to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. Now, we're not going to go all the way through this chapter. We just want to look at a little bit of it for the sake of time and for this message. Isaiah 54. Now, we're going to kind of take it a little slowly. Now, look here at the very beginning of Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. What is the first word? Sing. All right. What do you think that means? Sing? All right, what are we doing? Praise and worship. See that? Right, I mean, right here at the very beginning. So it's like, yeah, I'll praise You. Yeah, I'll sing. But now look at this. Sing, praise, worship. O barren thou that didst not bear. Now let's think about this. Now, what I'm sharing with you is how the Lord brought this out to me to illustrate, okay? I've been here in this building as the pastor since February 21st, 1999. Now, since that time, I had these grand and glorious ideas that we would have been bursting at the seams and we'd have waved goodbye to this building a long time ago. Well, guess what? Didn't happen. Now, we've had some people come in, and we've had some people leave. It's almost like you leave two come in. You lose three come in. And it's just kind of like this equilibrium, okay? In other words, we have not been bearing. See this? We have been barren. Now, spiritually, we have grown and developed. But, okay, barren and not bare. What does that imply? Giving birth, right? So here's mom, here's dad, and they have a baby. Guess what? There's been an addition to the family. See that? They didn't give away one baby to get one in. There's been an addition. And then, you know, another one comes along. And another, in other words, there's addition. There's not subtraction. And so He says here, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. We have not been bearing. And using this to illustrate, we have been barren when it comes to increase. Do you understand what I'm saying? We've not been barren in spiritual growth, but we've been barren when it comes to increase. Those people that have been wandering in the wilderness, We've been barren. And again, everybody can come up with their own reasons as to why. Well, you know, pastor needs to wear a suit and tie. You know, yeah, right. You know, cast that idea out. You know, you come up with all kinds of reasons, all right? Bottom line is this. We can do all kinds of stuff in the natural. Natural growth does not sustain spiritual development. So therefore, you know, you look at this, and let's just be honest here. We have been barren. All these years we have not seen this addition. And then he says, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Well, I don't know, God. I mean, come on, I've been barren. I've been hoping to bear, but it ain't happening. And he says, okay, well, I have a solution for that. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. See that? You're barren, but yet he says, you need to be praising me and worshiping me on both ends of the barrenness. You get that? Then he says, now notice this, thou that didst not travail with child, that's us. We haven't been birthing, if you will, keep it with the imagery now. He said, thou that didst not travail with child, you know, sing, cry aloud, worship me. And he says, now let me tell you something here, why I'm telling you this. For there are more children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. And I'm reading this and I'm thinking, okay, what are you telling me, Lord? Now look, there are more children of the desolate. Using this terminology, we have been desolate. We've not been barren. I mean, we have been barren. We have not been bearing. And he says, but there are more children with the desolate than of the married wife. I thought, I don't get this. He said, okay, here's the imagery for what's going on. From his perspective, as he's looking down on it, he's looking at all these churches, all right? And he says, what you see is barrenness. What you see is that you have not been bearing. What I see in the spirit, the children are out there. You have been desolate, and from my perspective, you have more children in your church, now here's how he showed it to me, then a whole bunch of those mega churches that are running 5,000 and 10,000 people, they think they are packed with my children, when in reality, they have no idea how many of the people in those churches do not belong to me. Think about it. You have a church running 5,000 people. We praise the Lord, you know, shout to the Lord, all the earth, and everybody's, oh, glory to God, tears running down their face, so on and so forth. And yet the pastor turns around and talks about, look, God is love. He accepts you the way you are. You know, and sir, you know, if you and your husband love the Lord, well, he loves you. Ma'am, if you and your wife love the Lord loves you. You follow what I'm saying? Guess what? They're not children of God. It's like a bunch of mannequins that have been set up to give the impression it's real, but it's not real. And that is what God is trying to get across here, what he used this to get across to me. He said, look, you're barren, you have not, you know, brought forth. He said, in the natural, you look very desolate, but I want you to know something. I'm God, I know the beginning from the end, and I'm looking at this from my perspective, and I'm telling you, you have more children than those that out there that are huge, they think they've got. That doesn't mean every big church is full of lost people. Don't misunderstand. He's trying to paint a picture. He's trying to let me and us know there's more going on than what you realize. There's more happening in the spirit than what you see in the natural. And now look at this. Now look here, verse 1 again. You know, sing, praise me, worship me. Oh, barren, you know, that you haven't, you didst not bear, you know, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. Here's why. Because from my perspective, more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife. So he's saying, okay, you don't see them right now, but I see them. You have more children than what you realize. And because of that, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. In verse 2, look at this. Enlarge the place of thy tent and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. Well, why do I need to do that? Here's why. Because you're going to break forth on the right hand and on the left, and your seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. See this? He's saying, you enlarge before you break forth. Do you see this? If we don't stand strong spiritually to do the enlarging before the breaking forth, why should God begin bringing them in? Because we don't think it's going to happen. If we truly believe this is going to happen, if every one of us in, okay, how many of you have people living in this region that you know in your heart should be here? Every one of you do. Every single, even if it's just one person, you know, cousin Fred lives down, even if it's just one person, every one of us in here, we know somebody in our heart, we know they should be here. So what? We enlarge after all of your friends and relatives that you know should be here come in? No. We enlarge now. Right now, we enlarge. See, it will be impossible for us to properly disciple in this current facility. Not when God is talking about, you know, you're going to break forth on the right hand and the left. It's impossible. We can't do it the way that God would want it done. We have to be strong right now spiritually in this. So then here's what people would say. Something like this. I've heard this. Well, Pastor, you know, you believe you're supposed to enlarge your tent. I get, you know, your new facility and all that, what you've been talking about. But I need to ask you something. You know, as a church, have you sown your seed for the new facility? Have you done that? And not only that, but have you tithed on what you need? And you're like, what? Okay, this is what I've heard. If you're believing God, let's just pick a number, okay? If you're believing God for $1 million, you need to tithe now on that $1 million, tithing in faith that money is going to come in. Okay, let me ask a question here, Mr. Preacher. You're telling me, you know, I need $1 million. Now, you're telling me that I'm supposed to tithe $1 million in faith, believing that money is coming in. What's the tithe on $1 million? $100,000. Where on God's green earth am I going to get that $100,000? Well, you need to tithe on the $100,000 so you have the tithe on. Anyhow, you see how you get this? I've heard this before. I've heard if we had that kind of money laying around waiting to be spent, you get what I'm saying? You know, there are people out there, they want to take things that the Apostle Paul wrote. See there, he said, sow to reap. And then they turn it around and they add to it and they deliver it to the church, deliver it to churches about their growth. You know, you don't have to turn to this, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 17, the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, I'm sending Timothy to you because he's going to teach to you the same thing that I teach in every church. In every church, alright? Now if Paul had taught, gotta need, sow the seed. If Paul had taught hundredfold return, if Paul had taught tithe on what you have and tithe on what you need and do it in faith, I mean, if he had taught all that, then my question would be this. Why in the world, when you read through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, why do you see the Apostle Paul rebuking the Corinthians for not giving and supporting his ministry? He must have been a pretty lousy teacher. I mean, think about it. In fact, if that's what he taught in every church where he went, why in the world did he say in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, that for a period of time, the Philippians were the only church supporting him? If he was teaching that whole give to get prosperity message, the way we're told he taught it, and if he taught it in every church where he went, why was he having to rebuke people for not giving, for not supporting? Because they would have been giving to him. Why were the Philippians the only ones for a period of time supporting him? He said no other church sent but you. He obviously was not teaching that. Obviously he wasn't. And so we have these verses that we like to talk about and quote and confess. You know, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And then you have 2 Corinthians 9, 8, which says, and God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Romans 8:32, he who spared not his own son, how shall he not also with him freely give you all things? Give us all things. And then we studied this the other day, how that God was listening to the children of Israel bellyache and complain about, we don't have meat, we don't have meat. God told Moses, I'm going to give them meat. God said, I am going to give them meat. And then Moses said, okay, so then how do we do this? You want us to kill all the animals? And God got really upset because Moses said, you said you're going to give us meat to eat. Should we kill all the animals? In other words, you said what you're going to do. Now, what do we need to do by our own fleshly works to make your promise come to pass? And God got upset, and the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? You know, he's giving Moses the what for. Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. I mean, that's a rebuke. He says, you leave those animals alone. Is my hand waxed short? You saying I can't do this? You're going to see whether or not my word will come to pass. And then Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God's word. God's word. All right? God says, enlarge the tent. And then God says, I'll supply all your need according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so we have these passages we want to confess, and that's the right thing to do. Confession doesn't move God. Confession increases us on the faith level. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So the more we confess is the more we're impacting ourselves in our faith to be able to tap into the grace that God so abundantly supplies, enabling us to receive. But it's not simply a matter of the confession. You know, Kathy and I were talking about this, I guess, yesterday. But listen to this. Matthew 6:7-8. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye, what do you think that last word is? The next word? Ask. Ask him. Ask. In Matthew 21:22, Jesus says, in all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. John 16:23-24. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. In 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. 1 John 5:14-15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that he hear us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Then we get a little bit of a warning in James 4:3. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. All right, we're not looking to consume anything on our lusts. The whole thing about the facility, it's not about our lusts. It's not about my lusts. It's about us being ready for the east, west, north, south people coming in, for the birthing, for the additions, for the increase, the enlarging of the tent like God said to do in his word. That's what this is about. So it's not just a matter of the confessing. It's also a matter of the asking for the finances and for the facility. Now, the whole thing of the support, you know, it's like, well, yeah, but Brother Martin, I appreciate all this. Glory to God. Oh, I'm all excited now. But how? How? Where's it going to come from? Number one, stop asking that. Stop asking that. God's not going to tell you. Stop asking that. Stop asking where's going to come from. Just accept it's going to come from. But I don't know where. Now, let me show you something. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I'm going to be showing you this whole story that God used to encourage me, that I'm going to be encouraging you with this. 2 Samuel, I'll pick it up in chapter 7. And just pick it up, we'll begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass, when the king, speaking of King David, sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name like unto the name of great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne, the throne of his kingdom forever. See this? So here's David, and David is saying, man, I'm feeling kind of guilty. I mean, I got this really nice house, but I mean, God's out there in a tent? That doesn't seem right. And he's talking to Nathan the prophet. And Nathan hears what he says, and Nathan kind of perceives, you know, David, he's got this idea to build something great for God. And so Nathan tells him, do whatever's in your heart. God is with you. All right? Was Nathan right? No. Because that night, God rebuked Nathan. And he said, since when did I tell anybody to build me a house? You know, and Nathan's laying in bed, you know, sleeping, and he's having this encounter with God, or else he's wide awake encounter. Either way, and God is going through and saying all this, and then God says, David is not to build me a house. His son will build me a house, but not David. Now, let me just throw this out. I don't care who gives you a prophetic word. You do not run out the door and act on it until you have prayed to get confirmation. Nathan was a prophet, and David knew it. Nathan had to go back to David and say, you know what? I missed God on this one. You're not the one to build your son. He'll be the one to build. So, here we have David who wanted to, and God said no, but your son shall build it. Now look over in 1 Chronicles 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And let's pick this up in verse 5. Verse 1. I'm sorry. Verse 1. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. Now, strangers, what that means is essentially non-Jews, Gentiles that were living with them. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. And also cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it." So David prepared abundantly before his death. Now, again, notice in verse 2, David is speaking to non-Jews. Obviously, we know Jews got involved with this, but he's also speaking to non-Jews to get involved with the preparation and the building, the construction of the temple. Now, in verses 6 through 13, David is talking to Solomon all about this, and then we pick it up in verse 14. David says, "Now, behold, in my trouble, I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, and 1,000,000 talents of silver, and of brass, and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also, and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers, and workers of stone, and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work, of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron. There is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee." David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon, his son, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And hath he not given you rest on every side? And he hath given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord." So then David, he's talking to Solomon, and he says, "Look, I want you to know you're the one that's supposed to build this. Now, what I've done is I have laid up all this timber, all this iron, all this brass." If you look in verse 14, you know, he says, "I prepared the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver." So it's not just, I've got the wood, I've got the nails, I've got, you know, the brass, I've got the iron, I've got, you know, all this stuff. I've got the stones, I've got people that are ready to step in and help out. And so, but I've also got the money laid up for you. All the money you need. Now listen to this. I did some research. It's hard to find. When they talk about talents, you know, and so forth, of gold and silver, there's really no remaining document, to my knowledge, that gives clear, specific understanding as to exactly what that would mean for us today. A lot of scholars have different ideas. You'll come up with different amounts that, you know, vary. However, this amount that David laid up would have been close to $800 million in today's money. Now, that's in addition to what he had left over. Trust me, David did not break the bank. He still had all kinds of money left over. So just the gold and the silver alone would have added up to around $800 million. Then you've got all the wood. Then you've got all the stones. I mean, everything else that's involved. All this is over in these storehouses just waiting. And David, not only did he lay up all the gold, the silver, the building materials, but he spoke to both Jews and non-Jews to be ready to step in and give their assistance to the construction of the temple. Now you look over in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 10. And here in 1 Kings chapter 10, we just pick it up in verse 1. Now this is after Solomon is the king, and you know, the temple is built and so forth. And you look here in chapter 10, And he began reading this in, verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. Jump down to verse 10. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And the navy also of Hiram. Hiram was the king of Tyre. He was not Jewish. He was the king of that region known as Tyre. And the navy also of Hiram that brought gold from Ophir brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. And the king made of the almug trees pillars for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, harps also and psalteries for singers. There came no such almug trees nor were seen unto this day. And the one thing that jumped out to me in this, it wasn't just the construction of the actual facility and everything else that was going on, but there's an emphasis here on bringing in what's necessary for the praise and worship. You see that? The instruments and so on. All right, now you jump down to verse 14. It says, now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. You jump to verse 24. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and garments and armor and spices, horses, mules, at a rate year by year. Now, I did some more research on this to try and figure out what kind of money are we talking here relative to, you know, today's standards. And what I found out is that, again, they're talking estimates, right? But the estimate, one of the estimates, many of the estimates, is that when you bring this forth into today's money, it would have been around $1 trillion. $1 trillion. Meaning, nobody on earth has ever had that kind of money. Ever. Nobody. Nobody alive today. $1 trillion. Now here's what's interesting. This was to, Solomon used this to sustain what was going on in the temple. All the people that worked there, that were hired, all the different servants and the cooks and the this and the that, this is how they got paid. Along with that, all the supplies necessary, all the food that they brought in to cook, and the food necessary for the animals, and on it goes. See, all this money was used to sustain what already existed. The temple that had been built, so on and so forth. Now, God told David that he's not to build a temple. But now here's what God did say. David told Solomon to build the temple. David, the dad, told Solomon, the son, to build the temple. And in preparation for that, David, the dad, laid up for Solomon everything that was necessary for the construction of the temple. The money, the supplies, and people to help out. Everything that was necessary. So when Solomon became king and it came time to build, guess what? Everything was already laid up. Solomon didn't have to go out and cut one tree down. Solomon didn't have to go out and cut one stone. Solomon didn't have to go out and take pledges from the people of Israel to build the temple. Everything was already there. Everything was already laid up. And the moment that he became king, and the moment he began to do the construction and to build the temple, everything was ready. Everything was ready, and God even moved on non-Jews to get involved with not just the construction, but also the sustaining of the temple once it was built. Are you seeing this? Now, think of it again for us. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And then Romans 8:32, He that spared not his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The moment that we become born again, God becomes our Father. We are His children, and we are made kings and priests unto Him because of the completed work of Jesus Christ. As our Father, guess what? He already has a plan to supply and sustain whatever He tells us to do. The plan's already there. We don't have to figure the plan out. The plan is already there. Everything's already been laid up. Everything. My God shall supply all your need. How? Through Jesus Christ. We become sons. We become joint heirs with Jesus as children of God. And God can speak to Christians and non-Christians alike to get involved with what He wants done. He says, expand the tent. He says, prepare for the breaking out. Prepare for these people that are coming in. He says, expand the tent now because they are coming in. Listen, I know of a ministry where there are, as far as I know, this is still going on, secular businessmen, and I don't even know if they believe in God, but they like what this ministry does, so they've been sending money to this ministry. Money to help them build, money to help them buy supplies, money to teach, money to set up schools, money to set up training centers for people to have occupations, so on. And the money's coming in. Why? Because God moved on the hearts and minds of people who happen to not even be profess being born again. Maybe they got born again by now. I don't know. The point I'm making is this. We sit around and we wonder, where's it going to come from? How's God good? You know, we don't, and we're putting a burden on ourselves that we're not supposed to be carrying. Because we are His children. And God already has laid up all the gold, all the silver, all the wood, all the materials, the iron. I mean, just what we read in there, everything's laid up and He knows where it is. God knows where all of this, the money, everything that's necessary, He knows where it is. And He also knows the hearts and minds of the people that He can speak to, born again and not born again, who will respond and the money will come in. You know, God, listen to this, Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. You think God wants lost people spending money to support woke stuff? There's no way. All these people with all this money, all these people out there with all the millions. You know, Solomon's, those estimates were that Solomon had around $1 trillion. One-tenth of that is $100 billion. One-one-hundredth of that is $10 billion. One-one-thousandth of that is $1 billion. One-one-ten-thousandth of that is $10 million. One-one-hundred-thousandth of that is $10 million. And one-one-millionth of that is $1 million. If you think about this, put it into perspective. It's not that big of a deal. Do you imagine? Here's Solomon, got $1 trillion, and he says, what's that? You want to do what? Ah, no problem. Write this guy a check for $10 million. And we think, $10 million? $10 million? Are you crazy? $10 million? That is 1/100,000th of what he had. Do you realize there are people out there right now, they could write a check for $1 million. $3 million, $5 million, and they're not even going to know it's gone, other than what's on the accounting ledger. They're not going to feel, well, if I give him $5 million, whoo, boy, how are we going to eat tomorrow? And yet some of us, now let's just be honest here, some of us, if we were to give $500, we might be wondering, how are we going to eat tomorrow? And so what happens is, we take our situation. And even if, you know, we do this, you know, subconsciously even. We take our situation and we superimpose it on the billionaires. As though, how's it going to come? Well, I don't know. I don't know any millionaires. I don't know any billionaires. Again, there we are. We're putting the burden on ourselves. That's not our burden. Because it's already laid up. It's already out there. And then, you know, God says, enlarge your tent. And then some people, they get kind of weird about this. Well, okay, fine. Okay, we enlarge our tents. We've got a larger building. A building where we can set up classrooms for discipleship and leave them set up. In a building where we can do this and, you know, more storage and more that. But you know, it's probably going to mean more property. For crying out loud, who's going to cut the grass? And I'm sure the parking lot's going to be bigger. You know, who's going to shovel all that? And for crying out loud, a bigger building, glory to God, Pastor, who's going to clean all that? Seriously? Seriously? Do you know what? You got your eyes off God. Look, God can work on, God could speak to a bunch of lost people in a cleaning company and say, go clean that church for them. I like what they're doing. And they say, hey, we want to clean your church for free. And we say, you do? Yeah, we don't know why. We just think we should. It's like, well, okay, come on. And here they come with their buckets and their mops. I mean, the vacuum cleaners. Do you see what I'm getting at? The problem is, in the body of Christ, we don't even try to look at it through the eyes of God. We look at it through what we can do. We look at it through what our efforts can produce. Oh God, you want us to kill all the animals. And he's saying, do you think my hand's too short? My arm is waxed short. Do you think I can't do this? If I give you my word, I can do it. And yours is not to sit around and ask me for the explanation. I'm God. I don't have to explain to you how I do it. I just give you my word. And then you know what you do? You trust me. And we see things get done. Listen to this. The whole thing that God said about enlarging the tent, our first enlarging absolutely must be spiritual. We have to come to this place of realizing I can't do it by myself. And we, here, we cannot do this by ourselves. We're incapable. We really are. So what we have to do then is capture the vision of what God has said to do and then praise Him for it being done. Now, obviously, we still have the responsibility to give and so forth and support. But when it comes to all this other, when it comes to beyond what we can do, then it's not up to us to do it. How did Peter walk on the water? Did he look at Jesus and say, oh, wow, Jesus, dude, you're walking on the water. That's cool. How about if I come out here and join you? And then hop over the side of the boat. You know what he would have done? Curse splash. No, what he said was, if it's you, bid me come. And Jesus said, come. And so then he was able to walk on the water because of the word of the Lord. Not by his own. When he got off focusing on the word of the Lord, that's when he began to sink. Because he was thinking, wind, waves, how am I going to do this? It's like, but Jesus, grace, mercy, took him by the hand, lifted him up. Guys, it's the word of the Lord. We can step out of the boat and walk on this water and not know how we're being supported because water can't support. But yet, if he says do it, then do it. If he says you can do this, you can do it. If he gives us his word, then we can believe his word and trust his word. And every day, thank him for this. Listen, Zechariah 4:6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. This is the word of the Lord unto us. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Psalm 55:22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Isaiah 46:4. Even to your old age, I am he. Even to hoar, gray hairs, will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. This is God. Now, I've already got the gray hair part. Some of you, you're waiting for that. But he's saying, it doesn't matter how old you are. When I've given you my word, this is what I will do. Folks, listen. Our responsibility is not to, you know, go around. Why do Girl Scouts sell cookies? It's because they want to make money. Why do kids knock on your door trying to sell you a chocolate bar? It's because they're trying to raise money. Okay, we're not going to go out there and sell Grace Christian Center cookies or Grace Christian Center chocolate bars. Now, if you got chocolate bars you want to donate, Pastor Jim, he's all for it. Glory to God. But you know what I'm talking about. We're not doing that. We're not going to have bake sales to try to raise building fund money. Now, it's not wrong to have a bake sale. Sometimes that's kind of fun because you get to eat stuff that, you know, really good stuff. The point I'm making is every one of us, we need to capture this vision. Together, we need to be unified in understanding, look, we cannot disciple the way we need to disciple in this facility. It can't happen. And even, you know, if I'm not one who actually stands up in a classroom and does the discipling, we need the facility for those who will do the discipling. We need it. We need it now. We need it now. We need it now to get it prepared and ready for those who are coming into the city of Habitation. Grab a hold of this. God has already laid it up. Just like David, Daddy David laid it up for son Solomon, Father God has laid it up for us, his sons and daughters. He's laid it up for this, his kingdom church, a city of Habitation. Get a hold of this. Confess it, declare it, thank God for it, and let's see it come to pass. Praise the Lord. Well, please stand. Father, I thank you for this. I thank you. You know, you've given your word, and I just pray that I and everybody here will just grab a hold of this more than we ever have before. See it through your eyes and understand that our responsibility, our burden, if you will, is to just believe your word and act on it. That is our burden, and that's not a terrible burden. And so, Father, I want to thank you for that and just keep working on us. That we see what you see, embrace what you embrace, believe your word, Father, and look forward to those folks that are coming in because the fields are wide unto harvest even right now. Thank you for it, Father. And I want to thank you, God, that even now people are becoming more and more aware of you leading them into this place. So I thank you for the increase. I thank you, Father, that we will be barren no more, that the children are coming in, and we will nurture them, we will disciple them, we will feed them from the table of the Lord, we'll take them from milk to meat. We give you all the praise and thanks for this. In Jesus' name, amen.